want to say hello to everybody here this morning with us in all of our venues. To those of you joining us online, trust that this will be a day when we'll really hear from the Lord as we come to worship Him. Well, I will never forget the first time I met my friend Chet Galaska. His physician had invited him to our church in Massachusetts because this particular physician had developed a class to help his patients deal with stress. Chet came as one of those people invited that day. Chet was a self-made kind of a guy. He was a confirmed agnostic, and yet at the same time, he had a hole in his heart big enough to drive a Mack truck through it. And I'll never forget sitting there watching Chet in that class, kind of with his arms folded like this, week after week, in essence, kind of thinking and expressing, say anything of any kind of meaning to me here, I'm just here with my wife. And yet, week after week after week, Chet came and he listened. Truly, since the beginning of time, humanity has had a deep spiritual hunger. Pascal said it this way, quote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in every human heart which cannot be filled by any created thing." I love that. Not enough money, a house, a car, sex, whatever it is. But only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And so deep inside of us, how about a church? There's a yearning deep inside of us. There's a voice that compels us to know who we are, that compels us to know why we are even here. That voice drives us in many directions. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, quote, "Even though one's hunger is not proof that food exists, hunger, and I would say even spiritual hunger, is a powerful indicator that a person has a capacity to eat." What is this hunger that we sense in our hearts, and where does it come from? The quest to find meaning in life, I think, is the most important journey that anybody can take. In fact, I believe that every other question in life is secondary to that question. If you conclude that there is no God, then you will not order your life around Him, and you will be essentially on your own. But if you do decide that God exists, brother, sister, I want to tell you something. You will want to know everything about His design for your life so that your life can be ordered around it. And so that's why today we begin this series that we're calling Frequently Avoided Questions, about God, about faith, about the Bible, about some of these issues. And you know, it is my contention that in this series, God is not afraid of our questions. I want to encourage you to ask God whatever you want. He can handle whatever you want. He can even handle you saying some things to Him that you might not think you want to say. But listen, He's not afraid of your questions. I believe the Bible is an open book. The Bible is open, available for study and for debate. Its teachings. Its teachings are for all, sinner and saint, skeptic and seeker. And that is why this morning we're going to begin with this granddaddy of all questions. Is there a God? Is there God? Is there really a God? You would think by now, church, that we would have settled this one a long time ago. But do you know that this issue is being debated as intensely as ever? I encourage you to just get online and Google, quote, the new atheists. And you will find a whole realm of people who are not just espousing what they do or do not believe. They are after you. They are after your children. They are after the next generation about whether or not there truly is a God. And by the way, they do not believe in Him. And so today this is being debated maybe as intensely as ever. There are smart people, sincere people on all sides of this particular issue. But today we want to ask ourselves, where do I stand on this? Where do you stand? Can you really defend the reality of why you are in this church this morning worshiping God? And can you actually decide, can you come to the conclusion that it makes more sense to believe in God than to not believe in Him? Because that's where many of us probably are. And so let's begin this morning by talking about this. In the beginning of all of this, in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, if you want to turn there, you can, to the very first verse in all of Scripture, where, interestingly enough, the Bible doesn't begin by trying to prove that God exists. The Bible begins by just proclaiming this particular reality. It's the first thing we want to talk about today. In the beginning, what church? God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. I wonder what you've done with that reality. Most of us here this morning probably grew up hearing about God. I know I did. But we also grew up hearing about these fictional seasonal characters, right? And most of us here today certainly accepted God as reality without even questioning. And yet, once we learn the truth about these fictional seasonal characters that kind of came along with it, many of us had to say, well, what am I going to do with God? Is God a product of a childhood fantasy as well? Clarence Darrow, I think, kind of captured this a number of years ago when he said, I don't believe in God because I don't believe in Mother Goose. And so we have to ask, is there credible evidence for the existence of God? And what I want us to see here is that the Bible begins with this bold declaration. The Bible says that there is a God, church, that this God created the universe, that this God can be known, that He has done something about your heart and my heart by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem and to restore us. And yet many people struggle with that. Is it really true? Remember back in the 1960s, I believe it was, when the Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin, said this after famously orbiting the Earth, quote, I didn't see any God out there. What do you believe about God? If we'd hit the streets today, we'd find a variety of positions about God. Atheists say there is no God. They're fairly firm on that. No, there is no God. Agnostics, which many people are, they would say they're not sure there is a God. A deist, many of the founders, by the way, of our country, we think that somehow all of these founders were firm believers in Jesus. No, many of them were not. Many of them were deists. They actually believed that there was a God, that He created the world, but He kind of left it up to ourselves, and He kind of turned His back and removed Himself. A polytheist believes that many gods exist. You can have your God, I can have my God, they can have their God in India, in Australia, it's all okay. A pantheist believes that God is in everything. And so God is in you. God is in this pulpit here this morning. God is in the trees and the rocks and all these things. And of course, a theist is someone who believes that God is real, that God exists, that God created the world, and that God continues to be involved in His creation. But where are you in all of this? Those of you listening this morning online, where are you in all of this? Secondly, today let's ask ourselves this question. If I do believe in God, how can I be sure that God exists? I've never seen God. I've never seen God. Well, there are many things that you and I see, and yet we believe in them, right? We ought to get that down this morning. Some of us actually ate our breakfast today because of this thing called a microwave, right? Right? I actually made eggs and bacon on my microwave this morning. Glory to God for the microwave, right? But you know what? I didn't see those microwaves, right? Nobody ever sees the microwaves, and yet I ate breakfast today. Because they are true. How about the radio? How many of us here today came in listening to the radio, right? What many of us did. So what we didn't see those radio waves, and yet, of course, we know they exist. Even something as basic as love. It's impossible, really, to touch, to feel, to taste, to see, even to hear. And yet, who of us today would deny that love exists or that it is necessary for human survival? And so it is with God. A number of years ago, the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche famously said, quote, "God is dead." Remember that? Made Time magazine back in the day. I actually love that, you know. Somebody added to that God on the day that Nietzsche died. Nietzsche and I are about ready to have a long talk. Yeah, I think there's truth there. And so, of course, nobody can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt the existence of God. Let's get that out there this morning. Let's be honest about that. It is true. And yet, what about the preponderance of evidence? Is there a preponderance of evidence that you and I could actually come to the conclusion and say, okay, I've never seen God, I've never touched God with my hands, and yet there are some very, very good reasons to believe that there is a God? Let's talk about that today. How about turning, first of all, to the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 20. We'll call this, quote, "The universe exists." First piece of evidence that there is a God is that you and I are sitting today in a universe. Where did that universe come from? Ever ask yourself that? How did it happen? Did it all just happen? Here's what Paul said in Romans. Imagine this, going to the Bible for the reality of this amazing piece of evidence here. It says this in Romans 1 and verse 20. "For since the creation of the world..." And so there is this thing called the world and the universe. What are we going to do with this? "God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been," what, church? Made, so that people are without excuse. And so I cannot see God, right? I've never put my hands on God, but I can put my hands on what God has created. That's what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 1, and he's tying it all back to the reality of who God is. And so where did all this come from, church? Where did the sun come from? Or the moon? Or the trees? Or the stars? Or the mountains? How about orangutans? Where did they had to be created, right? An orangutan. How about you? How about you and the amazing way that God has made you? And so think with me of dominoes, this one after the other, falling. Well, how does that happen? Somewhere along the line, way back at the beginning, somebody has to boop go like that and make those dominoes fall. Romans is saying that somewhere, way back in time, someone put all of this together. God. The universe exists. There's a second piece of evidence that Scripture talks about. And even the world talks about this. Quote, "There's a design behind the universe." How about it, church? Look what it says in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Some of my favorite verses in all of God's Word. It says this: "The heavens declare the," what, church? "The glory of God." The heavens declare the glory of God. "The skies proclaim the work of his hands." And then he goes on to talk about what happens and what we can see happening in our universe. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. And yet, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Wow. There's design. There's God had day after day after day. God causes the sun to rise and then the sun to set and the moon to come out and the stars to go through the galaxies. There's a design. There's a designer behind all of this, is what Scripture is saying. Just as no one would say that my watch just kind of evolved into existence, so the Bible is saying the universe is so complex and so designed and so orderly that someone, something powerful must be behind it. consider a few things with me this morning. Consider the tilt of the earth today. 23 degrees, without it we'd either burn or freeze to death. How about the moon? Do you know that we could not live on this planet without the moon? That it controls the tides, which clean up the shores, which aerate our oceans, providing oxygen for plankton, which is the foundation of our food chain. Think about the wonder of the atmosphere, just the right amount of nitrogen and oxygen and other elements to sustain life, a little bit off here, a little bit off there, and we wouldn't be able to live. Or the ozone layer there that protects us from the rays of the sun. Or how about water on our planet cooling us, keeping us the right temperature? How about your body? You ever think about your body, the wonders of your body? How about your eye? How about your eye alone? You ever think about the wonders of your eye, how God has created that? How about your brain? Your brain is the most marvelous and mysterious mass of 3 pounds in the universe. Some of your brains are more mysterious than others. Do you know that your brain contains 15 billion, you heard me right, billion neurons, that your brain alone performs feats that literal tons of technology could never do? Wow. I love what the Princeton biologist Edward Conklin once said, and I quote, "The probability of life originating from accident is comparable to the probability of the unabridged dictionary resulting from an explosion in a printing factory." Glory to God for that. Yes, what are we going to do with the design of the universe? Number three, how about the conscience of humanity? The conscience of humanity. The moral compass that humans have. Listen to what Paul said in Romans. He said, "Since what may be known about," this is Romans 1:19, if you want to turn in your Bible. "Since what may be known about God is plain." So he's talking now about the nations and the masses. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them." And he jumps down to Romans 2, beginning at verse 14. You're going to turn there. "Indeed, when the Gentiles," and now he's talking about people who have never heard about God, "when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law." That's a huge line there, church. They are a law for themselves. "Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are" what, church? "Written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness in their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them." Church, why is it this morning? It's a huge question. Young people, listen to me today. Listen to me right now. Why is it that every tribe and nation and people group has some sense of right and wrong, has some sense of moral compass? How does that happen apart from a single creator shaping every human heart in Watts, in Chicago, in Irianjaya, in Australia? Every human heart, even those who don't know God, have the requirements of God written on their hearts. Wow. And then finally today, my favorite, change lives. Change lives. About a church, "Therefore, if anybody be in Christ, he is" what? "A new creation. Old things are past, and all things become new." I look out over this congregation this morning. I think about people sitting in all of our venues today, people that I've known personally, that I've watched, come to this church without a clue about whether or not to know God. Come to know Jesus Christ and see their lives changed. Wow. I mean, that is like, to me, exhibit A. You can't argue with this. You can't argue with the fact that when somebody comes to know God, their lives are changed. I know myself, I got saved from fighting with my brothers
at age 8.
So I don't have this dramatic testimony. Many of you are like me, too. You grew up in a Christian home. I don't have this dramatic testimony of my life being, like, revolutionized, like I was this drug-addicted person, and all of a sudden Jesus came into my life. I don't have that, but I know my life is changed by Jesus. Oh, yeah, glory to God. I know that when I walk with him, I can feel his presence. I know the difference that he makes in my life, in my heart, in my choices, in my marriage, in my relationship. My life has been altered for the good by the living God. And so we can look back, we can point, we can say, you know what, there's really good evidence that there is a God. Thirdly, if there is a God, what's he like? What's he like? Is he this big cosmic killjoy up there in the skies? One of the most famous hard sells about this, of course, was Doubting Thomas. Remember Doubting Thomas there in the book of John, chapter 20? Thomas refused to believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Remember that, church? Thomas saying, in fact, here's what he said. I have it on the screen here for you. He said, unless I see the nail marks in my hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand onto his side, I will not believe. You can just see him there. Can't you? A stubborn Pennsylvania Dutchman, probably. I will not believe. I love what Jesus did with Thomas, don't you, church? He showed up in Thomas's life. Glory to God. He met Thomas at his point of need. He stood in front of him, right, after he'd risen from the dead. Look what he said. Put your finger here, brother. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. And then here's a word for all of us this morning. Stop doubting and believe. I love that. I love that about Jesus, about God. And so for any of you who are here today with doubts about who God is, I want you to try this experiment today. I want to encourage you, ask God to make himself real to you. Will you do that? Those of you who are listening today and you don't think there is a God, but you're open to it, go on a search. Ask him, just say, God, if you are really there, show me in ways that I will understand that you are who you say you are and that you can be trusted. Just go on that search, church. I've told hundreds of people to do that down through the years. Here's the great thing, church. God has not left us in doubt about who he is. Theologians call these things the attributes of God. I have them on the screen. Here are just a few for us to think about. The Bible says that God is everywhere present, that he is all powerful, that he is omniscient, that he is ultimately sovereign over all the events of this life, that he is eternal, that it does not have a beginning, he does not have an ending, that he is immutable, he doesn't change from day to day. Your moods, my moods change. God's doesn't. He's not limited by time and space. He is wise. He is holy. He is just. He's love. These are just a few things of who God is. I want you to imagine with me this morning that you are on an airplane. And you were looking down at the earth from 30,000 feet. And so you can just kind of see the little bit of mountains. You can see where the cities are, some of the roads and all that stuff. And then imagine, if you will, kind of going higher and zooming out farther and farther until the entire galaxy is in your purview. And then imagine, if you can, to go even farther and farther out, like maybe God would be, certainly God would be. Imagine until the whole solar system is there and our little galaxy just a little speck amongst all the others. Imagine that. Imagine how vast the heavens and the universe is. And then imagine with me today the significance of one human life in all of that. And factor in all the billions of people who have ever come before you. Is there any evidence in all of that that any of us really matter? I mean, think about that. This is one of the reasons why people don't believe in God. They say, look how big this is. You mean in all that vastness, God cares about me? Me? Well, Jesus actually told us a story about this one time. He told the story of a father who had two sons. And the one son came to him and said, you know, I want my inheritance and I want it now. He demanded it, and he did. He got it from his dad. He took off and he wasted his life in what Scripture calls wild living. Eventually, of course, it all caught up with him, and he'd realized all that he'd lost, and he came back to his senses, and he went tramping back home to his dad. And the Bible says this. It's a great line. While he was yet a ways off, his father saw him, and he ran to him, and he threw his arms around his son, and he hugged him, and he kissed him, and before his son could give his prepared speech, his father's already given orders, do this, do that, because he's going to have a huge party for his son, welcoming him back home. And the Bible says he did it because the father said, quote, this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he was found. It's the famous story of the prodigal son. And it teaches us, church, that every single one of us matter to God. That the living God, think about this, this God who created this vast and unending universe has a heart for you, for me. And he actually throws a party. God, the Creator, throws a party when one of us comes back to him. Wow. You and I matter to God, this big God. You might just be a speck in this universe, but you are a speck that matters to God. Church, I don't know about you, but I want to know a God like this. How about you? I want to know this God, this vast, this huge God who throws a party when I come back to him. How does one know God? How can I come to know God? It's a great question. If there is a God, and if he cares for me, and that I matter to him, wouldn't he want me to know him, and to walk with him, to have him in my life? Well, imagine with me two sports fans discussing their favorite baseball heroes. And they're quizzing each other, and finally they start talking about Hank Aaron, one of the greatest people ever to play the game of baseball. I know that there's somebody else who has more home runs than him, but I don't think they count because the other guy shot himself up with steroids. I don't think Hank Aaron did. So he has 755 home runs. So imagine they're talking about Hank Aaron, and the guy says, well, what do you know about Hank Aaron? Well, he had 755 home runs. Played for the Braves. Number? Bob Stapp? Number? What number was he? 44? I knew you would know that. I'm not supposed to do that here. Sorry about that, those of you watching on camera. And so what this guy does, he knows all these stats, he brings out a treasured baseball card with Hank Aaron's picture and autograph, and he says, you know, look at this. He says, if anybody knows Hank Aaron, it's me. And the other young man says, well, I know him too. The guy goes, what do you know about him? The other kid goes, well, I really know him. And his friend's laughter turns to shock when he takes out a family picture with Hank Aaron right in the center with his arm around somebody looking really, really familiar. And he says, well, Hank Aaron's my grandpa. There's a big difference between knowing about somebody, about a church, and having a relationship with them. Let me ask you today, do you know about God? Sadly, there are people who have grown up in this church, and you know a lot of things about God, but I wonder, do you know God? Do you know God? Have you had an actual encounter with the God of the universe? Does he live in your life? That's the most important question you'll ever ask. You might be here this morning. You might be here in all of our events. You might be somebody who comes to church every week. But you don't know God. You don't know him. That is a tragedy of great proportions. How about it, church? So how do I know God? Let me close this morning by having us think about these four words. Number one, the word creation. You ought to write that down. The Bible says this about every single one of us here today. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. That was true of Jeremiah, and that's true of you. It's true of me. The God who created this world created every single one of us, made us, shaped us. Second word I want you to write down is the word sin. Or you might want to write the word fall down, because even though we are created by God, we have sinned against God. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. Can I get a witness on that? All of us, that wasn't loud enough, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says in Scripture that our sins have separated us from God. And so, hear me this morning when I say that the Bible does not portray any of us in a neutral position with God. We have walked from God. Every one of us have walked from God. We're the ones who move, not him. And now there's a great gulf fixed between you and me and the God who created us. Something has to be done about that. That's the third word. The third word is redemption or redeemed. Since you and I could not work our way to God, God came to us. This beautiful church, the Bible says that God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that Jesus came to this earth and he died for your sins and mine. He died to save us, to redeem us, to reclaim us, to bring us back to a relationship with him. Have you reckoned with that? And then the fourth word is the word restore. Because that's what God does when he redeems and he restores. And he changes our lives and he gives us hope. Amen, church? He puts a song in our heart because God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be restored, changed, saved, forgiven. Chet Galaska would eventually become a friend. His wife Lisa there would start slipping into the services of our church, and eventually Chet Galaska would join her. His first comment when seeing me as a young pastor behind the pulpit was, quote, "What's with the kid in the suit?" unquote. But as he sat there week after week, the truth of the Word of God and the wonders of God began to penetrate this agnostic's heart. Chet would eventually come to faith in Jesus, and he would write this book that you ought to get. It's called Finding Faith. You can get it on Amazon.com to help other people overcome the same obstacles he had to overcome to faith in Jesus Christ. There is a God-shaped vacuum in your heart, my friend. And it cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known. through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's bow together this morning in prayer.